December 29th is a peculiar day for a preacher. It's not a day to preach another sermon on Christmas. We've just done that. It's not a good Sunday to wrap up a preaching series or to start a new one. Of all the 52 weeks of the year, this Sunday, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, is the perfect Sunday for a preacher to beat his favorite drum. When I realized that December 29th was my day, I knew in a moment what I wanted to preach on. I wanted to preach on happiness. And I wanted to help us all to enjoy more fully the pleasant gifts that God sends our way. And to do that, I needed to preach from a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the problem is, I already preached on those verses, those specific verses, 5.5 years ago. So I paused. But then I got to thinking, if I have trouble remembering what I preached on a month ago, chances are there aren't many of you that remember much of what I said 5.5 years ago. So, all things considered, I decided to roll the dice and take another shot at an old sermon, kind of rework it. I've never done this before, and depending on how it goes, I may never do it again. The original title for this sermon was Do It Now, but at the nudging of a dear friend, I changed the title to this, How to Eat an Apple. How to Eat an Apple. The sermon begins with a story about someone eating an apple, and it ends with a story about someone eating an apple. And the goal is this. I want you and I to make progress in squeezing every last drop of enjoyment out of the many assorted blessings that God sends our way, even from those very simple, very mundane, common experiences like eating an apple. So here we go. May God use His Word to mold us into happier people in the year to come. One Sunday afternoon a number of years ago, my wife Leslie was preparing a picnic dinner for a few of our grandkids. Charlie, who was 4 years old at that time, was with her in the kitchen, standing on a chair, lending a hand. Together, they made a turkey and cheese sandwich for Eli and Timothy, and then they made a turkey and cucumber sandwich for Charlie. Leslie then took an apple and sliced it into quarters. She took three of those four pieces, cut the peel off, and set them on the plates for the kids. The fourth piece of that apple, with the peel still on, she began to eat. Charlie noticed all this, and he asked her, "Why didn't you cut the peel off of your piece?" She told him, "Charlie, the peel's my favorite part. Most kids don't like the peel, so that's why I cut it off of yours." He pondered what she'd said, and then he responded. He said, "Maybe I'll like it when I'm 48, or maybe when I'm 100. It's a ridiculous thing to say. I don't know why he said it. But those funny words, if we were just lift them out of that context, are actually profound. I fear that those words are descriptive of the way that we all tend to live our own lives. And here's what I mean. Often when life offers us a pleasant experience to enjoy, our inclination is to say to ourselves, "Not now, I'll enjoy that later." I picture God as a FedEx driver dropping off assorted packages, boxes, and bags to our address. These are meaningful gifts, interesting gifts, thoughtful gifts chosen by God to bring us pleasure. Like a December sunset, or a phone conversation with an old friend, or maybe a baby sleeping in her arms, or a cardinal sitting on a holly bush. I picture all these beautiful gifts at the end of the day, piled up by our front door, largely unopened. Now, for us to do that with literal FedEx boxes would be unthinkable, but I'm afraid that is precisely what we do all too often with the gifts that God sends our way. We say to ourselves, "I'll open them later. I'll enjoy them at some later date, maybe when I'm 48 or maybe when I'm 100. My friends, that is a bad way to live. If we wait to be happy, chances are we will never be happy. In our Bible passage today, Solomon, a very wise man, calls you and me to enjoy life, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. He pleads with us to open up those boxes and bags and enjoy God's good gifts today. As a rule of thumb, I think it's safe to say that you and I have a strong tendency to resist that idea. We object to Solomon's plea to enjoy life today. And here's what I mean. I think that some of us might think, I would like to be happy today, but I can't. I simply cannot. I have too many problems today. I'm too busy today. I'm too tired today. Too many challenges and pressures today. I'll enjoy life at a later date. I want to enjoy it today, but I can't. We think things like, I'll enjoy my life when I get out of debt, or when I get through the next semester, or when work settles down, then I'll enjoy life. Or we reason, when I lose 25 pounds, or when I'm healthier, when I fall in love and get married, then I'll be happier. When I have children, I'll be happier. When the children grow up, I'll be happier. When the grown children move out, then I'll enjoy my life. Or I'll be happy when I retire. That's when I will really enjoy living. You say, Steve, I want to enjoy life, but I can't. Not now. Maybe when I'm 48. Maybe when I'm 100. Or perhaps we resist the idea of enjoying life today for another reason altogether. It's not because we can't, but it's because we actually feel deep down that we shouldn't. Deep down inside, we might feel that it is not morally right for God's people to really enjoy living now. We have a tendency to think things like this. We will think, life is full of suffering. There are so many hurting people out there. How could I possibly, let's say, enjoy sleeping in a soft bed when there are others sleeping under a bridge? Or what right do I have to get together with friends and laugh and play games when there are other people, maybe in nursing homes, who are totally alone? Or what right do I have to play ping pong or basketball or to go camping when there are so many lost people who need to hear the gospel? We reason now is the time to labor for the master. Now is the time to relieve human suffering and to get the gospel out. When we get to heaven, that's the time to be happy, not now. It's even possible we might run that line of thinking a little bit further and say this. We might feel that the only happiness that is morally right for God's people is the happiness that we experience in God alone. If we find ourselves really enjoying eating a hamburger or reading a magazine, we might feel guilty that we're putting God in second place. He is to be our only cause for joy. It's the giver, we'll say, not the gifts, that should bring us happiness. Deep down, sometimes we might think that it is not right for us to enjoy our lives. We just shouldn't. So for those reasons, and maybe more, you and I resist the idea of enjoying life today. Some of us say, I can't, not now. Others of us say, we shouldn't. If you can identify with any of those hurdles to your own routine happiness, you might find Solomon's words helpful. While we may feel that we can't be happy or that we shouldn't be happy, Solomon says precisely the opposite. In our verses today, Solomon tells us that we can be happy and we must be happy. It is possible and it is appropriate for God's people to live routinely cheerful, happy lives. So let's open up God's Word together and listen to Solomon's wisdom concerning happiness. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be looking at chapter 11, 9 through chapter 12, verse 7. So open up your Bible to Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Proverb, Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 9, 11, 9. We're not going to read these verses all at once. We'll just read them as we go. This unit answers three questions about our happiness. Solomon answers what, how, and why. What is it that God expects of us in terms of our demeanor? How on earth are we supposed to do it? And why is this such a big deal? So let's dig in. What does God expect of His children? In terms of our routine demeanor, what does God want from us? We see this in the very first verse, exactly what God expects. He wants His children to enjoy life today. We read this in verse 9 of chapter 11. We read, "Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Jump down to verse 10. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. Be happy, young man, he says, while you are young. Well, you might say, well, Steve, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a young man. I'm an old lady, or I'm a little kid. Well, clearly it applies to both male and female. And in a very real sense, every one of us are younger today than we will be tomorrow. So I think these verses apply in full force to every one of us, old and young, male and female, in this room. And the point from these verses is clear. God's people are to pursue a routinely cheerful demeanor. I don't know how else to read it. While anxieties, he says, and troubles abound in our lives, we are to cast them aside and fight for happiness. That phrase, be happy, it's a command, isn't it? It's not a suggestion. It's one of our many moral duties as God's children, much like telling the truth or being generous. Solomon says this five other times in this book. He says, find enjoyment in another passage. Be happy. Find satisfaction. Experience gladness of heart. Eat and drink with a joyful heart. This theme's also hammered throughout the entire Bible. It's not just this book. God's Bible is happiness rich. While the Bible does not minimize the profound hardships of life in this fallen world, it does make clear that God's people are to experience happiness in the midst of those hardships. Randy Alcorn has written a book entitled Happiness, and he says that that word, happiness, and its related words like pleasure, delight, and cheerfulness occur more than 1,700 times in the Bible. God is calling his children to strive for consistent, heartfelt gladness and delight. But despite this overwhelming data from the Bible, for some reason, you and I feel that being gloomy is a reasonable way to live. We can go a day or a week or maybe even a month with a sad demeanor and feel justified in doing so. Now, for sure, there are times when grieving and weeping is healthy and appropriate, but we're not to remain there. Some of you, I suspect, have had guests for Christmas. The guests came, and hopefully your guests left. And that's how times of sadness are to be. Occasional guests in our normal, cheerful setting. Grief and gloom are not to make themselves at home. Happiness lives at home. Sadness just visits. And obviously, this takes work. Being gloomy is easy. Being happy takes effort. I saw a video on television, a guy sitting in a boat in a lake doing nothing, and out of nowhere, for some reason, a fish jumps out of the lake into his boat. Okay, all too often, that's how we view happiness. We just hope that it'll just happen to us, that it'll just jump into our lives. But that's not how it works. Happiness is a pursuit, not a wish. Happiness is more of a fight to be waged than a feeling to be awaited. So, what is it that God expects of his children? He expects us to enjoy life today. Be happy, young man, while you are young. That's what God expects. And it leads us to the obvious question, how? How on earth are we to do this? After all, we all experience considerable hardship, and there's hardship all around us in the lives of others. How are we to remain happy? How are we to enjoy life today? Well, there may be 25 good answers to that question, but Solomon gives us one. He gives us one strategy that will help us to increase our routine happiness. And here it is. If we want to enjoy our lives, we need to do this. We need to make happy choices within God's moral boundaries. We need to choose happiness, make happy choices within God's moral boundaries. We need to live joyfully, choose joyfully and freely within the lines. We see this in verse 9, the second half of verse 9. He says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. We see in this one verse both freedom and boundaries side by side. He says, follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eye sees. That's freedom. But know for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. That's the boundary. From the very beginning, that's how people are to relate to God. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, there were all kinds of trees for them to enjoy. Genesis says that trees, they were there for good for food and pleasing to the eye. God told them, and I'm quoting, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a perfect balance of freedom and boundaries. I think at center point, we do a pretty good job of emphasizing God's moral boundaries. And I think you parents with your children do a good job with that as well. We're like ranchers who are building a solid fence around our livestock. And we do our best to drive deep into the ground those fence posts that define godly living. We stress qualities such as honesty and generosity toward others, sexual purity, selflessness, contentment, productivity, integrity, and on, like fence posts deep in concrete. And we wisely emphasize these God-honoring parameters for living, and we encourage each other to live within those boundaries. We're good at doing that, but I don't think we're quite as good at emphasizing the vast amount of beautiful freedom we have within those boundaries. We've got a pretty good handle on living responsibly, but we're a little weak on living responsibly with happiness and joy. Yes, it is true that God's people are called to make considerable sacrifices for others and for the gospel, but we are not called to sacrifice our happiness in the process. I suggest to you that in the midst of our God-honoring, sacrificial, challenging lives, there are countless blessings from God that we overlook, like those packages from FedEx. There are many good and pleasant gifts sent our way for our enjoyment that we largely ignore. One morning in January 2007, Joshua Bell, a world-class Grammy-winning musician, gave a concert for the ordinary citizens of Washington, D.C. He set up shop for his performance outside of a subway station. That morning, he played some of the world's greatest music, six of Bach's concertos for the solo violin. He used an instrument that day that was 300 years old, a Stradivarius worth $3.5 million. The best musician, the best music, using the best instrument. Just two nights before, Joshua Bell had performed in a concert hall where patrons paid $200 for the cheapest seats in the house. But today, the concert was absolutely free for anyone and everyone who would take a moment to listen. What an event. What an opportunity. We would expect a horde of people gathered around and people squeezing in to get a look or to get a listen. But that's not what happened. On that morning, of the 1,100 people who passed by while he was playing, only seven stopped to listen for a little bit. The 45-minute performance ended without applause or without acknowledgement. Apparently, we human beings have a deep-seated propensity to take the spectacular for granted. And it makes me wonder how many similar sublime moments we miss out during our normal days. On any ordinary day, God serves up a buffet of delightful options from which we can freely choose. Beautiful, pleasant, interesting selections there for our enjoyment. Like a cup of hot tea, chips and salsa, tickling your kids and hearing them laugh, petting your cat, listening to her purr, reading a good book, looking up at the stars, enjoying some good music. And on and on and on. I make supper for Leslie and me on the nights that she has to work late. It's a chore I do not enjoy. But I enjoy George Strait and Willie Nelson. So I crank up the music as I'm chopping up the onions. and enjoy the experience. In the midst of our responsible, God-honoring, sacrificial living, we're to seize those blessings from God, big and small. And in so doing, we will lighten our load and find happiness that has otherwise eluded us. My dad has always been good with this. He was and he is to this day. As a child, he was perpetually running errands and he would usually take me with him. Inevitably, while I was out and about with my dad, he'd say something like, "Hey, while we're out, why don't we grab a hot dog?" And then he'd add, "Don't tell your mother." But what about those times of true darkness and extreme pain that we all experience from time to time? Does God send pleasant gifts to ease that pain, to lighten the load, to bring a measure of joy to us at those times? Possibly. Eric Little, Olympic gold medalist in Paris in 1924, went on to serve as a missionary in China when he was done with the Olympics. While there, Japanese invaders captured him and sent him to live in a squalid prison camp. He was separated from his wife and his children. He was suffering from a tumor in his brain. Yet, Eric chose to pursue joy instead of despair. You know what he did? He decided to tutor those children. He decided to teach those children in that camp about Jesus. And he decided to organize a whole bunch of fun sporting events. All the children grew to love him deeply. Both Eric and those children experienced happiness in the darkest circumstances imaginable. So my friends, whether we're stuck in a prison camp or stuck in traffic on 635, if we want to enjoy life today as God intends, we need to make happy choices within God's moral boundaries. He says, "Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees." That's how work to do it. Which brings us to the final question, why? Why should we enjoy life? Why does Solomon in this passage and five others in this book hammer us to enjoy life today? Why put the effort into happy living? Why not just say, "I'll enjoy it maybe when I'm 48, or maybe when I'm 100, or maybe not at all"? In chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, Solomon gives us two reasons to enjoy life today. The first one is obvious, and the second one is more subtle, but they're both profound. Reason number one, why should we enjoy life today? Why? Because tomorrow may be too late. Because tomorrow may be too late. The idea is driven home by a colorful description of what happens to human beings as we grow older. As we age, he says, it may become more difficult to enjoy certain aspects of living. Now, it's true. There are great advantages to growing older. For instance, wisdom. We don't go to junior high kids for counsel. We don't. We go to old sages. Here's another advantage. Depth of relationships. As the decades roll on, friendships just get deeper and richer. Here's another advantage of growing older. 30% off at AMC for a price of admission. 60% off on Senior Tuesdays. So we can save a couple of bucks. All right. But while there are advantages to growing older, Solomon points out that there are also losses that occur. As we age, some of the capacities that we have when we're younger to enjoy life diminish. What we can enjoy today may become difficult or even impossible tomorrow. Let's walk through verses 1 through 7 and see how the effects of growing older can rob us of some of the capacity to enjoy life. I'll just comment on a few of them as we read along. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Here's the first example. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark." He's not saying that the sun's going to grow dim. He's saying that our eyesight's going to deteriorate as we get older. In time, he's saying, won't be able to see the sun and the moon and the stars like we do now. That means that a day is coming, maybe, when we won't be able to see the faces of our loved ones like we can today. Better look at them today. day might be coming. We can't see a sunset, or we can't see a hummingbird. We won't be able to read a book to our grandson. Don't wait. Do it today. He goes on, verse 3. He says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. It's a reference to our arms and our hands and our legs and our feet. We're going to shake. We're going to become weak. I grew up in a two-story house, and I remember as a boy, I would see how few steps I needed to touch to get from the top to the bottom. I would close to fly down the steps, just tap one or two with a toe and make it safely to the bottom. I don't do that anymore. So if you want to play ping pong with your son today, do it now. If you want to take a hike or go fishing or go camping, don't wait. If you want to play the piano or thread a needle, do it today. He goes on, verse 3. It's getting worse, isn't it? When the keepers, at the end of verse 3, when the grinders cease because they are few, that's a reference to our teeth. Our teeth might fall out. If you want to enjoy corn on the cob or a T-bone steak, you better have at it now while you have your grinders in your head. He goes on, number 4. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. It's a reference to our hearing. Our hearing is going to diminish as we get old. A lot of old folks lose their hearing. Had a neighbor across the street, old guy. He was deaf ever since I knew him, and made conversation very, very difficult. So we need to enjoy those quiet conversations with friends over a cup of coffee while we can. Appreciate those things now. If there's music you'd like to enjoy, or maybe you'd long to hear the waves or the seagulls or the sounds at the seashore, don't wait till it's too late. And on he goes in this chapter. He says it's going to be difficult to sleep, insomnia, fear of heights, difficulty walking, loss of sexual desire. Kind of makes you look forward to growing older, doesn't it? And then when old age has run its course, we lay down and die. Verse 5, at the end it says, then man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And I'm jumping down to verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You younger folks in this room may think, that's not going to happen to me. I thought that. But unless we get hit by a truck in the process, old age is going to get us, and sooner than we think. Old age is a thief, a clever, unrelenting, efficient thief, ever so slowly stealing from us the abilities to enjoy life fully. That's what tomorrow brings. Therefore, enjoy life today. One of my favorite memories of childhood was swimming with my dad at Ocean City, New Jersey. He had responsibilities. I'd get to the beach before he would, but I'd be looking and he'd come. We'd go to the water, we'd get in, I'd climb on his back, and he would power through the waves. He was like Johnny Weissmuller or something. He's all 5'6" of him. We had such good times. Well, he's 94 years old now, and I don't think that we could do that anymore. But I think my dad's glad that he did it then, and I sure know that I am. So you dads, when your 10-year-old son says, hey, can we have a catch? The answer is yes. Don't say tomorrow. If your little family maybe is wrapping up chores on a Saturday, the sun's going down, throw the kids in the car and take them to Brahms for ice cream. Don't wait for next Saturday. Ladies, if a dear friend calls you and says, hey, let's go to lunch and I want to do a little shopping with you, the answer is yes. Today. Couples, if you need to get alone for a few days, don't wait till you're retired. Tomorrow, maybe too late. That's the first reason we should enjoy life today, and here's the second. We should enjoy life today because when we do, we glorify God, our Creator. We glorify God, our Creator. That reason is based on one little phrase in this unit, the beginning of verse 12. Remember your Creator. The whole unit is premised on the goodness of God's creation. That word creator launches us back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created a spectacular world. In this world that he created, there are infinite numbers of colors, countless varieties of plants and animals, all sorts of sounds and smells, virtually unlimited varieties of food, oceans, rivers, mountains, valleys, prairies, gemstones, and on it goes. He didn't create a merely practical, functional world, a world with no frills, a world where like people eat like unsweetened oatmeal all the time or drink lukewarm tap water all day long, where everything's flat and in black and white, and birds just sit there and don't sing and don't fly. No, God went nuts. He went over the top. Genesis 1 says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then he created us with the amazing corresponding capacity to enjoy that wonderful creation. We have eyes to see those infinite colors. We have ears to hear those beautiful sounds, tongues to enjoy all those different varieties of textures and taste. We have minds and bodies to create and explore and to write and to speak and to sing and to tell stories. We are perfectly designed to enjoy God's wonderful creation. We are like toast in his big toaster, a perfect, perfect fit. You may be thinking, Stephen, don't get carried away. After all, we're supposed to find joy in our Creator, not in his creation. Well, I'm not so sure about that. And here's what I mean. God's wonderful creation is an expression of his character. What does a sunset tell you about God? He's majestic. What does a flower tell you about him? He's beautiful. What does a lightning bug tell you? He's creative. An armadillo, he's got a sense of humor. A thunderstorm, his power. And as we enjoy these gifts, recognizing him as the source, we are in essence enjoying him. Our problem is not that we enjoy God's world too much. Our problem is that we enjoy his world too little. Every one of his good gifts, from the big to the small, are like rungs in a ladder that draw us to him. A hot shower, a grapefruit, sound of the rain, chocolate, a church picnic, golden retriever, a game of basketball. When we enjoy these things with gratitude toward the God who gave them, we bring him glory. Solomon is saying it is good, it is proper to enjoy God's good gifts. Our daughter Kelly, as a tiny girl, loved to rock. We took her to this church then at a different location, and as soon as we'd park the car, she'd make a beeline to the nursery and find that little rocking horse and get on and go to town. If there was another child on that horse, woe to that child. For Christmas, 1983, when Kelly was just 15 months old, I decided to build her a wooden rocking horse. I had brought with me from Pennsylvania when we moved to Texas some lumber. It was from an old house. It's oak planks, 2 inches thick. They were old stair treads. You can't buy lumber like that. I had a crummy workshop, and the project was very, very challenging. I didn't have any DeWalt tools back then, believe it or not. Finally, I managed to finish that thing late Christmas Eve, and I got a coat of polyurethane on it, put a fan on it, and just hoped it would be dry by Christmas morning. I couldn't wait to give her that little horse. You know what I wanted? I wanted to hear Kelly squeal with joy, mount that horse, and rock back and forth for all she was worth. And on Christmas morning, that's exactly what happened. That little girl made me so, so happy. And you know, it never crossed my mind to say, hey, she loves that horse more than me. That'd be insane. Because that horse was me. All my love, all my soul, all my skill poured into that little horse. For her to enjoy that horse, knowing it was from her daddy who loved her, was all I wanted. She couldn't have pleased me any more than she did by enjoying that little wooden horse. And so it is with God and us. As we enjoy our lives and the gifts that he gives us, we make him happy. We bring him glory. So my friends, heed Solomon's wisdom and enjoy life today by making happy choices. Why? Because tomorrow may be too late, and because in so doing, we bring glory to God. In my years in business, I did develop the friendship with a dear old believer. At the time, he was in his late 80s. He had walked with God for decades. He was a man who understood the hardships of life. He had a very bad back. It was difficult for him to get around. His hearing was profoundly impaired. He had lost a grown daughter to disease, a daughter he dearly loved. His wife had developed Alzheimer's, profound Alzheimer's. The last time I visited them, she was bedridden and could barely speak. If anyone on earth had a reason to be downcast and gloomy, it was him. But I've got to say, a happier man I have never met. The time came when he needed to sell his house in Dallas and downsize to a care facility where he could take better care of his wife. So he employed me to do some carpentry work on a little barn he had in his backyard to get the place ready to sell. While working in his backyard, about lunchtime, I told him I need to run to Home Depot to get some supplies. When I returned, my friend taught me something that I doubt I'll ever forget. I never told him what I'm about to tell you. When I rounded the corner, I came back from Home Depot, rounded the corner to go into his backyard. I saw him there, and he didn't see me. And I saw him. I just stopped, and I stood there and observed. It was a pretty day. It was February, so it was cold, but the sky was blue and the sun was warm. While I was gone at Home Depot, he decided to grab the moment. He had gotten a stool, a four-legged stool from somewhere in his garage, and he had drug it out to the very center of his yard where the sun was just shining bright. And he had gotten a red apple from the house, and I saw him there, sitting on that stool, his head slightly cocked upward, his eyes almost closed, eating that apple. And someone might say, well, what's the big deal about an old guy crunching on an apple? But that's not what I saw. I saw a beautiful old saint savoring God's good gifts. Sunshine, blue sky, a piece of fruit to the glory of God, his creator. My friend taught me how to eat an apple. But more accurately, he taught me how to live, to seize those precious gifts of God while we can and enjoy them to the fullest. May God help us all to do the very same thing. May God help us all to have a happy new year. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your patience as we struggle to bring our lives in line with it. Help us, Lord, to take these words to heart and help these words to affect our demeanor for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.